Log Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. Welcome again, all of you who have joined us today for our Talim, also known as the Circle of Islamic Knowledge. In Arabic, that is Halakha. Halakha is the Arabic word for circle. And we have organized this study group program as a circle because each one of us that participates has equality in the circle. There's no one that is overly important. There's no one that is the sole teacher. Each one of us has something to bring to the circle, and we invite and encourage everyone to share your understanding, your knowledge, or questions so that the circle may be complete as we progress to study our religion of Al-Islam. So we want to begin by first doing a radio check to make sure that we are broadcasting. So I'm going to ask Brother Angel. Brother Angel, are you able to hear me?
As-salamu alaykum, Chief. Yes, I got you loud and clear.
Great. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. And we want to thank Allah for the presence of all of you. We have a nice group here today so far. In addition to myself, we have 1, 2, 3, 4 people who have joined us, and maybe others will join us as well. So that's wonderful. And so we're going to begin by making what is known as in Arabic, it's called a darud, which is a short prayer. A short prayer that calls him to mind Prophet Muhammad and asking Allah's blessings upon him. So we say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wassalatu Wassalamu ala Rasulil Kareem. And the interpretation of that is all praises due to Allah, the Rab, meaning the Lord, sustainer, cherisher, evolver, cultivator of all of the worlds. And also Alameen means all systems of knowledge. The prayers and the peace be upon Allah's generous and noble messenger. We also add Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sabihi ajma'in. All praise is due to Allah, the Rab, the Lord, Master, Sustainer, Cherisher, and Evolver, Cultivator of all of the worlds, all systems of knowledge. The prayers and the peace be upon Messenger Muhammad and upon his noble companions, all of them. So we're continuing, actually, as we progress into our study of Al-Islam, to talk about taqwa. And we'll talk in detail about the definition of taqwa. But the Holy Quran tells us what is necessary for our salvation. And salvation, according to the English language, means saving. It comes from the Latin salve, which also in the Italian is salvatio, and it means, so salvation is the saving of one from evil, the saving of one from doing evil, the saving of one from sin. Now we know from our study of Al-Islam, from studying the Quran, that when the concept of the creation of the human being was presented to the angels and to the jinn, are creatures that exist, but not to confuse anyone, jinn is not like spooks or spirit or ghosts, but jinn is an element in the creation of the human being. The jinn is directly associated only with the human being, whereas the angels are associated with all of nature. Allah dispatches the angels within the natural world to perform all of the different functions pertaining to the operation of the creation. And so you have the angel that controls the wind. You have the angel that controls fire. You have the angel that controls earthquakes, or angels. Angels are these forces that Allah dispatches from his own seat of power. And when we say seat of power, we don't mean a physical seat. Like if you ever see a picture of the Basilica in Rome, which I visited several times, at least twice, when you go into the main, I would just say, space in the Basilica of St. Peter's in Rome, there's a structure, and within that structure there's a throne, and it's called the Seat of St. Peter. And on special occasions, the Pope of Rome, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, will seat himself on this throne, on this chair, this ornate chair, and make certain proclamations concerning the faith of the Catholic community. So when we talk about the throne of Allah, the seat of power of Allah, we're not talking about any physical thing, but we are just talking about his position of having governance and power over everything, because he created everything. And so he operates in creation through his angels. These are forces that he employs to bring about certain events and certain things in nature and the lives of the people. And the jinns are not angels, but when Allah brought into conception the human being, the jinn was also part of that creation. And the chief jinn is named in the Quran Iblis, also known as Satan, also known as the devil, the chief devil. And so the jinn is directly connected with the affairs of the human being. And the jinn rebel, given a choice to submit to Allah, to help the human being, to serve Allah. The jinn rebelled and said, why should I bow to this man when I'm better than he is? Because he is created out of clay, and I am created out of fire. As if to say that the fire was more closer to the service of Allah than the clay. But we know something about clay. Any of us that have, as children, had clay to play with, for those who have used clay as a hobby to make ceramics. You know that clay is malleable, and that means it can change forms. And so part of the development of the human being is the evolution of his consciousness, because we're created ignorant of Satan, ignorant of the tricks of Satan and the environment around us that Satan has a great influence over, can affect us, and we can start off being nice little boys and girls. And without the refuge and safety provided by Allah, we can turn into monsters. We see the little babies crying, hanging through their crying for attention, either to give them comfort of security and love, or to clean them if they have need of being cleaned, or to feed them if they have need of food or drink. And they seem to be so innocent, but then, depending on different circumstances that may occur around them, and even genetically, perhaps, you see them start to develop certain characteristics. And people may look at the child and say, that person is going to be mean, just like so-and-so in his family. Or he's going to be courageous like so-and-so in his family or her family. And we watch and see how this child's character will develop, how his character will be formed. But Allah tells us that we are created weak. We're all created as babies in need of someone to take care of us. We have weakness. Some of us advance faster than others. Some children don't begin to walk until after they're a year old, and some begin to walk faster or sooner than that. They overcome the weakness of the inability to stand up and walk sooner than others. But we all should strive to overcome our weaknesses. But the shaitan, which is the core of our spiritual, if we want to use that word, weakness, in the Quran, asks Allah if he can test us. And Allah gave him permission to test us. He gave that inner weakness within us permission to bring us down if we do not commit ourselves to serving Allah consciously. And we're going to talk about that conscious service of Allah now. But the way we are to find salvation or saving from the invitation of the shaitan to fall victim to our human weaknesses, which are played upon by the shaitan, is through taqwa, through adherence to Allah by being conscious of our need to serve him if we want to be happy. The Holy Quran tells us that what is necessary for our salvation, our saving from our weaknesses, from the invitation of Shaitan to let our weaknesses overcome us and the environment overcome us, is a willingness to obey Allah in everything, an innocent heart, meaning that we want our heart to only want that which is good, and a mind that is not proud, but humble. Some say humble. I just was raised to use the pronunciation humble. A willingness to bow down with those who worship Allah. And we may have some who join us today that may be used to calling God Allah because the English language is called the deity, the supreme power God, G-O-D. In Arabic, it's Allah. The Christians in Arabic-speaking countries, when they talk about God, even in the context of Christianity, they don't say God. Most of them probably don't even know the word God. They worship the Creator, as all true believers do, but they don't say God in their prayers. They say Allah, because that's the Arabic word for God. But we have to worship Allah and be those in spirit who also bow down and worship to Allah and have a proper fear of Allah and obey Allah in order to be saved. And the human heart knows many fears. I don't need to explain anything about fear, because we all can remember times when we were afraid. And so I won't go into detail about fear. We know many fears in our hearts. But all of them, all of our fears should be dominated by the fear of Allah, which He created within us. Now, throughout my many years of being a conscious student of the teaching of scriptures since I was 4 years old, and I'm 78 years old now, I have heard time and time again that we should fear Allah. I've even read an interpretation in the Quran, of the Quran, which says, and I've read this many times, that the believer trembles when the verses of Allah are recited. You know, trembling oftentimes is associated with great fear. But that's not the kind of fear we're going to be talking about today. Allah is a just but also a merciful God. He is the just and merciful God. There's only one God. He has the power to dispense justice in our lives. I mean perfect justice. There are others who may have the role of dispensing temporal justice, but the ultimate justice can only be dispensed by our Creator, because only He has the criterion upon which to judge us in relationship to our obedience to Him. And when He created us, part of the process of our creation, the initial process of our creation actually, was what is called in the Bible a covenant. In Arabic, it's called a bay'ah, or pledge, a bond between the created soul and the Creator, for us to obey the Creator in order to receive the blessings that are intended for us by our Creator. He did not create us for the ultimate end of suffering, pain, self-destruction, but for happiness and peace and love and a beautiful existence. But He gave us free will. He gave us the freedom to reject and to betray the veil or the covenant that our soul makes at our creation. We can renege on that promise that our soul makes. And so it's very important that we understand that we should fear reneging on that covenant. We should fear breaking that covenant. We should fear breaking that promise, which is part of our nature. We call it the deen, el fitra. Deen is an Arabic word, And the root of it is dana, and that means obligation or duty. And we should fear betraying that duty. Just as, and Brother Angel, Lieutenant Angel, I'm sure you can relate to this, because as a commissioned officer, anyone that's commissioned into an office in the military, and also in other offices under the United States government, they swear allegiance to the United States Constitution and to the officers appointed over them, but they also say they do this without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, meaning that they are totally committed in every instance to carry out their sworn duties, their duties that have been assigned to them. And they fear deviating from complete adherence to that code of honor to carry out those duties, even in the smallest way, because they realize the great responsibility that the United States government, including all of the citizens of the United States who are represented by the government, have placed on them to be completely attentive to the performance of their duty in the most excellent way. So they never entertain any purpose of evading any part of that responsibility. And our duty to our Creator should be even greater than that. As we go through our daily lives, as we go through the things that we are faced with, the choices that we're faced with throughout our daily lives. And so our fears of physical danger, our fears of the unknown, and of everything else should be dominated by Allah. And fear, which comes from the devotion to our duty, to Allah, to Almighty God. And let me just say this. This is for the benefit of any Christian friends that we may have listening. Jesus in the Bible, whose actual name, according to religious history, was not Jesus, but it was Yeshua, which is another way of saying Joshua, but in the Hebrew they say Yeshua. But when the early Christians, who weren't called Christians, they were called Nazarenes, because they were followers of the man from Nazareth who was known Yeshua, Yeshua ben Maryam, Jesus, son of Mary. And these people left the area of Palestine, left the center of Palestine, which is Jerusalem, which is where they last, according to Scripture, had their physical contact with Jesus before he was taken from them. And I visited the place in Jerusalem, which is purported to be the place where his soul was lifted up into heaven to be reunited with Allah. It's called the church that is built over the mount called Calvary, a hill where, according to the Bible scripture, Jesus was crucified. But the Quran says that he really wasn't crucified. It only was made to look like he was crucified. But the Christians come from all over the world to pilgrimage to that sacred place because they believe that their salvation was achieved by Jesus sacrificing his life for the sake of removing condemnation of eternal damnation from their future And I was there as I saw Christians unload from buses coming from all over the world and coming to this place and in the floor overlooking that hill. There's a very thick glass circle. You can look down and you can see this. And I only mention that because of the fact that in those people's minds, many of them don't understand the teaching of Jesus because of things that happened after Jesus left the physical presence of his followers. And they began to associate Jesus with God in the sense of seeing Jesus as being God. But Jesus never said he was God. And he said that the one who is sent can never be equal to the one who does the sending. And that's why he prayed to God, and he said, not my will, but your will be done, recognizing that he was the servant of God, not God, but the servant of God. So those who are Christians that are listening today understand that Jesus prayed in his language to the same one that all right-thinking people that understand there's only one God. It's not three gods in one, but only one. And when you see the Muslims, pictures of the millions of Muslims surrounding the Kaaba in Mecca, which is a holy shrine or holy place, it was according to the traditions by Prophet Abraham and his son Ishmael many thousand years ago. And you see every year in the summer we will witness it again because you can now see it broadcast on TV. There's certain channels, if you have the satellite channels, if you have the cable, you can be able to connect with certain channels where you can see the pilgrimage of the Hajj, and you'll see millions of Muslims at prayer time bowing down. They're not bowing down to the building. The building only symbolizes their belief in one God, but they're bowing down to the Creator of all things, all of the universe. And they are saying, Allahu Akbar, that there's none greater than Allah. But that is the same person that Jesus bowed down to, and Abraham bowed down to, and Moses bowed down to, and Solomon and David bowed down to, and Joseph bowed down to, and every one of God's prophets and messengers and all of the righteous servants of God and all of the servants of God are righteous bow down to. So for our Christian brothers and sisters, if you are listening carefully, understand that there should be no confusion in your mind when we say Allah. If it's more comfortable for you until you get used to saying Allah, because it is a different language, to when we say Allah, just immediately let the word God flash in your mind, that's fine. Because in many times when we preach to a group of Christians, we will say Allah, but we'll probably say God more because we know they will accept that and understand that we're talking about the Creator, the one, the supreme being. But our fears should be dominated by not wanting to disobey Allah. Fear which comes from devotion to our duty to Allah and from our desire never to displease him, called taqwa. And the transliteration is spelled T-A-Q-W-A. Pronounced taqwa. And of course, those who speak Arabic, they know that the ka sound has a particular click type sound to it, taqwa, which is Arabic for God consciousness. That's actually what taqwa means, God consciousness. And among the elements of taqwa are firmness and enthusiastic patience in following the will of Allah. Firmness, being steadfast, holding fast, staying on your post, never leaving your post of being an obedient servant of Allah, and being enthusiastically patient in following the will of Allah. Sometimes things will occur as part of the process of going through our lives that we may wish were done to us differently or may have occurred differently. But we, as Muslims, we say, MashaAllah, whatever Allah wills, we are patient because we know Allah is the best knower. Taqwa comes from a motivation to obey Allah, a motivation to obey Allah. And Allah is the constant object of taqwa. Taqwa signifies the fact that nothing should ever become so strong in our consciousness that it blocks our recognition of Allah's power over us. Taqwa is the best fear because it is a conscious fear. A believer strives to make his life conform to what Allah has revealed because he is conscious of what Allah wants him or her to do and of what Allah wants him or her to avoid. And I'm going to close out my part of the talk in just a minute and invite others to make comments, to add to what has been presented, and ask any questions if you have questions. So we'll conclude with this statement. Taqwa also describes a form of love for Allah, which prompts believers to exercise self-restraint. Now, I must take a second here to say something. It's very sad, in my opinion, that we don't hear many of the katibs, and I have been throughout the United States, attended, do my prayers throughout the United States, attended Talim services, programs throughout the United States, and throughout the world, actually. Not all over the world, but in other places besides America, including Arabia. And I find it very strange that I don't often hear the katibs, the preachers, talking about love in their sermons, love for Allah. I hear them talking about obedience to Allah, but they're talking about obedience as though the main object is to be able to avoid the punishment of Allah. But they don't talk about not appreciating the love that Allah has for us. Allah created us out of love. He had no obligation to create us. He had no need to create us. But he created us out of love because he wanted to share the beauty of his divine, wonderful, sublime existence with others. But he wanted to share his love with those who would love him willingly, freely. The angels have no choice. They love Allah, but they have no choice. But he wanted to share his love with those who would choose to love him and appreciate his love. And I just think it's very sad that so many of our Islamic preachers don't stress that love that we should have for Allah and the love that he has for us. But taqwa describes a form of love for Allah which prompts believers to exercise self-restraint. and to avoid involvement in any form of sin, in any form of wrongdoing or injustice. A believer in God, a believer in Allah, a believer in Al-Islam, which means submission to Allah. That's what the word actually means. He refrains, or she refrains, from seeking his or her livelihood through unlawful or dishonest means because of our desire to please Allah. And by the same token, a believer will not seek his or her living by any means which will endanger the health or well-being of others, whoever they may be. Now, for those of us who are in the military, and I believe everyone that's on the call today is in the military, and that doesn't mean that in the course of our duty that as Muslims that we are prohibited from doing physical harm to our enemies, foreign or domestic, because Allah has many instances in the Quran and in the Bible where the righteous people had to prevent the promotion and operation and activity of evil by the use of force. One of the most beautiful examples is the Prophet David, who is also known as Dawood in Arabic. He was a young, handsome man, probably no more than 16 years old, strong and courageous, who had such great love for Allah that he tried to write many beautiful, beautiful words in poetic form, which the collection is called Zabur, Z-A-B-O-O-R, also called the Psalms in the English language. And they're found in the book called the Bible. Some of the most beautiful poetic verses you could ever read in praise of God, but also asking God to give him victory, physical victory over his enemies. And there's this story where he was called upon to defend his people as a young man, as I say, probably no more than 16 years old, not even large enough to wear some of the armament that some of the regular soldiers wore. Refused the regular armament, so he didn't need that. But this giant by the name of Goliath in English was terrifying the army, could kill tens of them with one swipe with his large sword. As he walked towards them, many of them who were strong men and serious soldiers stood shaking in fear because of his power to kill. And David, who was actually only accompanying the soldiers to assist them in certain chores, God put in him the courage, and he said he would take on this giant Goliath. And he had been a shepherd. He was a shepherd, but he had been detailed to work in the house of the king to play his musical instrument, which, according to tradition, was a harp with strings. And he played these musical notes and sang or recited these beautiful poems to calm the troubled mind of the king. And so when he was doing his shepherd job, oftentimes he would see a threat coming towards his flock of sheep, a wolf or some other wild predator. And he was a practice shot with his sling shot tool weapon. And he was good. So he had confidence that he could take out Goliath. And so he had a pouch where he put his ammunition, his stones, and he had 5 smooth stones. And I don't have to tell those of you who have studied ballistics of the significance of having a smooth projectile, because it will penetrate the air more effectively than one that's jagged. And he wound up his slingshot, and he released the stone, and it hit Goliath square in his temple. So he killed his enemy, who was also the enemy of his people, because his people were the people that God had raised up for his glory. And later David became the king, and as a prophet became the leader of these people. So when we serve our people the intention of promoting good, and we're faced with an enemy that is promoting the doing of evil, we have every right to bring physical harm and even death to them, according to the teaching of Allah. Just wanted to clear that up. But we also exercise mercy and compassion. And I will talk about that at another time. But as we wrap this up, because I had actually said 10 minutes ago I was going to turn it over to you to contribute. So let me just say this. A believer is constantly aware of the presence of the omniscient. Omniscient means the power, the force, it's all-knowing. He knows everything. The all-powerful God. The believer feels shame if he or she does anything which Allah disapproves, because his or her love for Allah is the strongest force in his or her life. The strongest force in our life is our love for God, our love for Allah. And taqwa is an attitude which indicates our awakened humanity, and our submission to the will of Allah, as well as our recognition of the fact that we are ultimately accountable to Him. So we're going to go ahead, and since I'm only looking at phone numbers on my control computer, and I see a couple of people dropped, so someone that had dropped came back on, but one of the ones that dropped didn't come back on, and I think I know who's on now. It was just one who came on, and I think I know who that might have been, which is our Christian guest who I invited on Friday at Juma, and he may have had to go to some other assignment. So we'll begin, and I believe this is Brother Lehman's phone number I'm looking at. It starts with 931, and the last 3 digits are 120. If I'm not correct in that, whoever I am referring to who has the prefix of your the area code 931 and the last 3 of your digits of your phone number, 120, I'll begin with you. Would you like to contribute anything? Would you like to add anything? Or do you have any questions? And if you are Brother Lehman, please tell me. Is this Brother Lehman?
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum salam. Is this Brother Lehman?
Yes, sir, it is.
Okay, I thought I recognized your number. Yes, sir. Do you have... Oh, you know what? I think I have to do something. There's something strange going on. But you can hear me okay, Brother Lehman?
Yes, sir. Can you hear me?
I hear you just fine. It's just that I'm having a little technical difficulty because I don't see my own phone number showing up on my dashboard, and that is irregular. But as long as you can hear me, that's the main thing. The other thing I can work with some other time. Did you have any comments or any questions that you would like to add? Oh, I see my number now.
Yes,
okay.
Go ahead. Sir, I just have a little something real short and brief. Having a taqwa, when you say this word, it makes me think of knowing of being God conscious or conscious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you, and he can see us in everything that we do. Even though we can't see him, he sees us. And so we are conscious that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees us, he hears us, and he knows what is in our heart. He knows our intent before we act upon it. So to me, the taqwa means placing one's trust in Allah for every worldly affair in this life, trusting that he has, that as long as we act in the best way that we can, that he sees it, and he sees the intent in our heart first before we act upon it, because our action may be short of what it may hit short of what we're supposed to do, but Allah sees the intention. Inshallah, that's all I wanted to say. I think this is a beautiful topic to speak on as well. Assalamu alaikum.
Yeah, I'd like to expand on Brother Layman's topic that he was discussing. So I believe that when we have our love in Allah, it goes very far. And the good deeds that we do when we make those intentions, we don't even have to do them. The intention to do a good deed is noticed by Allah. And that's a great thing, because the good deeds that we do will earn us hasanat in the afterlife. And the bad deeds, on the other hand, we have some bad deeds that, are intentions that might occur like on a day-to-day basis, but we don't act on those intentions. And when we don't act on those intentions, it's also important to continue to build our love for Allah, having taqwa, and trying to do the best we can do to please Allah.
Sorry, I don't know if you got disconnected. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you, brother.
Okay. Yeah, I guess the brother Musa got disconnected or something. Maybe he has muted himself. But anyways, yeah, I just want to put in a word that, as a Muslim, one of the strongest beliefs that we have is the belief in the afterlife or the akhirah, that this world that we live in is temporary, and then we have the infinite life that when we go and meet our God. So we have to do things while we live here in a manner where what we carry afterwards will be, the ratio of the goods will be more than the ratio of the bad, because the value of the good is only worth it if it is more than bad. So we don't want to do things like we do one good thing and then we balance it out by doing something else bad. So we have to always make sure that we track or we keep account of the bad deeds, and we don't keep a track of the good things we do. So we keep on doing them, and no matter how much we do, it will never be enough. So this way, when we leave this world, when we depart, we take all the good deeds along with them. So when we are presented being the day of judgment, it will work out in our favor. So we should focus always on doing the right thing and, you know, whatever the commandments of God and the prophets that has been sent with the message, and we should try to stick to it. And, of course, we are human beings, so we are tend to make mistakes. We will always make mistakes, but we should always try to do, like, act of kindness as much as we can to please the Lord.
Thank you. And I had inadvertently left myself on mute. Oftentimes when others are talking, I will mute my phone, and I had inadvertently left it on mute. So thank you for bringing that to my attention, because when I checked, yes, I had muted myself. But we're going to wrap up here. I do want to give you something I mentioned in the talk that I gave about Prophet Dawood or David in the book of the beautiful expressions of love for Allah, his actually, and often times we do this too, begging Allah for his help. But this is one that I think underlines the feeling that we should have for Allah, which is called taqwa. And this is in the book called Psalms, which is also known in Arabic as Zabur. And this is Psalm 63, because the Psalms in the Bible are actually listed by numbers. But Dawood says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly, that's the same as saying passionately, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary." And of course, sanctuary in a physical place of worship is the area where the people come together to pray. But in a spiritual sense, it's actually the state of mind, of reflection and prayer in one's own heart. "I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your everlasting love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will bless you." And of course, I want to make a point here that's not in the text. When he says bless, he doesn't mean just doing lip service, but he means honoring Allah through our behavior and our thoughts and our words, giving testimony to our being true servants of Allah. "I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." And to that, I have to add something that's not in the Psalms, but we say, Takbir, let us praise God, Allahu Akbar. So, does anyone else want to add any final comments before we close? Well, we'll close as we begin. All praise be to Allah with our Darud for our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihi al-Kareem. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulihi al-Kareem. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulina Muhammadin wa ala Ali wa sabi ajma'in. So we thank all who join us again today for our circle of Islamic knowledge, our Taleem, and we hope that you will encourage others, even those who are not members of the Islamic community as of yet to join in and listen, because we know that what Allah has given us as a gift is not just intended for us, but it's intended for everyone. So invite others. We call that dawah, which is the Arabic word for invitation, or inviting, which is actually the verb for inviting, to invite. But invite them so that they can come together with us and learn. And as I've said before, they may have experiences that they can share, though they may not be Muslims, that actually enhance our understanding. So we thank you again, and we pray Allah will bless all of you to have a good forthcoming week, and we hope that we will be able to join together those who are physically present at Fort Gordon on Friday for the Salat al-Jummah, for those who are dispersed throughout the country, throughout the world. We hope that you will be able to access the Fort Gordon Muslim website on Facebook and be able to see the Jummah Khutbah and hear it. This is something that we thank Brother Ali Hamza for setting up and operating so that each week he does put either the audio, some of the kids may request only to have the audio put up as we did this past Friday, but most of the time, especially when he or I are the Khatibs, you will be able to see the actual presentation of the Khutbah. So hopefully you'll join us in that way and come back together with us on next Sunday, inshallah. So thank you very much. May Allah reward you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة
اهدنا الصراط المستقيم
صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.